Treasure and ponder. The first missionaries. What name? He said, remember me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can ponder and treasure the truths in your word as we hear about them in our daily lives. Thank you that you came to the earth as a baby to kick off the salvation plan that was mentioned right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, when it says that you would bruise the serpent's head. Thank you that you were willing to deal with the serpent bruising your heel as you bruised its head. Thank you for the victory that you won on the cross for our freedom, for our salvation, for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Greetings, saints. Our reading is Luke 2:19-24, Amplified. But Mary treasured all these things, giving careful thought to them and pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was to be circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given to him by the angel Gabriel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time for their purification came, that is, the mother's purification and the baby's dedication, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, set apart as the firstborn. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy, set apart and dedicated to the Lord. And they came also to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, to be appropriate for a family of modest means, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The relevant Old Testament scriptures are Leviticus 12, verse 1 to 4, Exodus 13, verse 1, 2 and 12, Numbers 8, 17, and Leviticus 12, 6 to 8. In my humble opinion, the shepherds that came to see baby Jesus in the stable were the first missionaries. The reason I think this is in Luke 2, verse 8 to 18, the verses just before our reading for today. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For this day in the city of David there has been born for you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. And this will be a sign for you, by which you will recognize him. You will find a baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths, and lying in a manger." Then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, an angelic army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying one to another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were astounded and wondered at what the shepherds told them. So you see, these shepherds who had been told the good news by the angels went to see for themselves, and when they saw that it was true, they told other people, a lot of other people, about it. So, our Great Commission, go and tell people the good news, was first followed by the shepherds, which you wouldn't expect to be groundbreaking missionaries, but in fact they were. I mean, shepherds were rough and ready people, much like cowboys in the West. They slept out in the open, they didn't have nice warm beds to sleep in during the summer, spring, and possibly autumn. Obviously, in the winter, the animals were taken indoors and they were kept mostly in the lower level, the downstairs or ground level of the Israeli houses. So that does point to the fact that Jesus was not born in December, but we just celebrate his birth in December because that's when people get leave and visit family and have a holiday. So yeah, the date of his birth is very probably not in December. We see in verse 19 of our scripture, in Luke 2:19, that Mary treasured all these things, giving careful thought to them and pondering them in her heart. She didn't understand everything. I mean, she was a teenage fiancé or betrothed bride. And she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, which would have been kind of embarrassing because people didn't generally accept that kind of story. In fact, her fiancé Joseph, or bridegroom, only accepted it because God told him to do so in a dream. And he thought that she had cheated on him, and that's why she's pregnant. But God told him very specifically that her babe was from the Holy Spirit, and he could go ahead in all good conscience. When I say fiancé, it's actually not a true reflection. In ancient Israel, the betrothed wife was legally married, but they did not cohabit until the bridegroom had prepared a place for her. And so, if they wanted to end the relationship, they would have to go through a legal divorce. That is why Joseph had considered divorcing her quietly when he found out that she was pregnant. So, yeah, fiancé isn't really a modern equivalent of what Mary and Joseph were. Another thing we don't see here is the Magi, the wise men from the East. They only appeared when Jesus was 1 or 2 years old, not at the time of his birth. And we see that when Mary and Joseph used the kind of sacrifice that was reserved for people of modest means. People who were wealthy enough used a lamb, but people who did not have the necessary finances for a lamb, God made allowance for people with modest means, and they could sacrifice a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, which was a lot cheaper. So if they'd had the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they could have used some of that to get a lamb, because, I mean, we don't know how much gold, frankincense, and myrrh they got, but it was probably enough to fund their trip to Egypt, and it doesn't specify how they got back, whether they looked after their funds so that they would have enough to get back as well. But the fact is that they did manage to travel all the way there and all the way back after receiving the gifts. So the nativity scenes that show the shepherds and the wise men in the same place are just out by a year or two and in the wrong setting, because the Magi found the young family in a house, not in the stable. So that's just a little practicality that is not a salvation issue. We do celebrate his birth because that is when the salvation plan started. That is when Almighty God, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, limited himself to human form just because of his incredibly great and amazing love for us. So his birth is something that we remember in love and adoration and gratitude. Jesus instructed us to remember his death and resurrection until he comes back. This is in Luke 22, verse 19-20. In KJV. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." This is referred to in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24-25. Jesus said, "Remember me until I come." He didn't specify whether it was for his death or his resurrection. But obviously his death was an integral part of what we remember. But when we remember his death, the only thing that turns the perceived tragedy into the victory that it is his resurrection. Remember, Jesus was perfect in every way, even down to being circumcised on the 8th day, as per the Old Covenant law. From sniffing around in Leviticus, it seems that these were two separate instances. When Jesus was 8 days old, he was circumcised and given the name Jesus. And when the time of the purification came, that's the mother's purification, according to the law of Moses, that would have been 33 days after giving birth, because it was a male child. Verse 22 does say, "And when the time of the purification came," it does suggest that it was after the 8th day of Jesus' life on earth. That's just a minor detail, doesn't affect our salvation, but there it is. In Matthew 1, we see the time when God spoke to Joseph via a dream about not divorcing Mary because of her pregnancy. And there, in verse 20, it refers to Isaiah 7, verse 14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel is the prophetic title, meaning God with us. In Luke 1:31, we see the actual family name given to our Messiah. it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." That means the Lord is salvation, which in Aramaic is Yeshua, and that was his given name, used by his family, his friends, his acquaintances, and his enemies. Now, I have been twice challenged about using the name of Jesus, so I'm going to go into this. In Aramaic, the name is Yeshua, which means salvation or the Lord. It's derived from the older Hebrew name Yehoshua, which we translate as Joshua. In the Galilean or Judean Aramaic, they often dropped the final a sound, so it sounded more like Yeshu. In Syriac or Eastern Aramaic, which was spoken by the later communities, it sounded like Esho. In the historical Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, it is I-E with the line S-O-U-S, which is pronounced E-A-S-U-S, with the emphasis on the last syllable. Later, the E and Y combined, so it sounded more like Jesus. In modern Greek, it sounds more like Isus. In Latin, which was basically translated from Greek, it is I-E-S-U-S, and with time, the initial I in English was replaced by J. Hence, we have the name that I grew up with, calling our loving Redeemer, Jesus. I have an experience on the river when I was paddling the Berg River Canoe Marathon a number of years ago, where I fell out of a boat, you know, going down rapids or past tree blocks, can't remember which it was, fell out the canoe, the kayak, and I obviously grabbed my paddles, grabbed my boat, and I was drifting downstream alongside my kayak. And I just said, "Help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus," a few times. And shortly after that, I spotted a branch about a foot below the waterline on the opposite bank. So I headed for that, and I was able to stand on the branch and lift my boat up enough to get most of the water out. And then I could climb in from that branch and carry on paddling, even though there was a little bit of water still in the kayak. A little bit later down the river, I found a nice, smooth, gentle river bank where there was sand, and I was able to get out there and tip out the last bit of water and carry on paddling the rest of the race. Now, when I spoke of this experience to one of the people that challenged me about the names, he said it was just God's grace that was helping me because I needed help so that I didn't drown. In the light of that, I asked God if I may test this issue. Now, we had a very unstable network a while back because there is a tree that grew up between us and the tower in the nearby town. And this was blocking, at least half blocking the signal, and it was sort of intermittent. Sometimes it would be down, sometimes it would be up. And you never quite knew whether your network was going to behave that day or not. Now, I have been uploading these daily messages to the website for a number of years. And I took to the habit of asking our loving Heavenly Father to help the upload to go through. Now, I was using a cPanel to upload at that time, and the file being uploaded would start as a blue line going across the screen, and if it turned red, then it had failed, and if it went all the way and turned green, it had succeeded. And I specifically asked in the name of Jesus one day, and it would turn green. And then I would ask in the name of Yeshua another day, and it would turn green. And those times that I did not ask, it would often turn red. And so I asked more often than not. When the technician said it was a tree in the way of the signal, we basically had to live with a unstable network. But eventually, we contacted them again, and they came and put a different dish on, which is stronger and able to receive the signal through the trees. And so, in my humble opinion, God is not fussed which language, which translation of his name you use. He is not offended by the Greek translation or the English translation or the French or Zulu or Afrikaans translation of his name. He is in love with every single human being on this planet, and he wants us to love him back. And the form of his name that you use is not an issue. What is an issue is the love that you feel in your heart when you call on the name of Jesus, or Jesus, or Jesu, or Yesu. I can't remember all of them. Those are just a few. But the name of Jesus in your language that you are accustomed to That is what he wants you to relate to him by. So please don't get snowed under by people who want to make a technical issue out of the fact that Jesus grew up in an Aramaic environment and the language of the religion was Hebrew. Because our loving Heavenly Father loves us, our loving Redeemer loves us, and our loving Holy Spirit loves us, and they understand every single language on the planet. They have no problem which language you use to pray to them in, and which version of his name you call to him by. So relax and tell those legalistic people to back off, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he loves each one of us to death. In fact, he did die and he rose again, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father on high, interceding for each one of us daily. So when you think you need prayer, remember, Jesus is praying for you every day. In the light of that, I encourage you to shine your light.